And once again, good morning for those of you who are new and just kind of like wondering what's going on in our church. Well, usually we don't have like today we had a little bit extended time of worship because, you know, I always try to be just led by the Spirit. We want to be a church that is led by the Spirit, not in any like spooky or crazy ways, but just sensitive to how the Spirit's working. And also we just felt like there's some corporate things that we needed to pray for together. And so hopefully that was a good time for you. And we're going to have a time in the Word, which is probably the focal point of our Sunday celebrations. And then we'll have a brief time to respond at the end as well. And so please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And it's interesting, as we're starting this new series called All Yours, I actually was reading this article in Forbes magazine. It was like on a link, or somebody linked it on Facebook or something. And it was an interesting article about this American billionaire, who's also a Christian, whose name is David Green. David Green, he owns a retail chain of stores called Hobby Lobby. I've never heard of it. I guess it's not like in the area I grew up in, but Hobby Lobby, and he's a devoted Christian who is worth about $4.5 billion, okay? And what's reported is that he doesn't really say how much he gives away to charities and to ministries and churches, but it's estimated that he gives away about $500 million of his own money that he has earned and that he has made through this business for charities and for Christian ministries and mission. This is what he's quoted of saying, and I thought this was a coincidence because this is the title of our sermon series. I didn't get it from his quote, by the way, but I guess we're just on the same page, you know? So here's his quote. "If you have anything or I have anything, it's because it's been given to us by our Creator. So I have learned to say, look, this is yours, God. It's all yours. I'm going to give it to you." Unquote. It's all yours. It's all yours. So the tremendous truth that any follower of Jesus Christ needs to start grasping and then practicing in our lives are these two, is it two words or two and a half words? I guess it's two words. These two words. It's yours. It's yours. It's all yours. And as God has entrusted, the Bible says that God has entrusted us with our thoughts, with our treasures, with our talents, and with our time. And he calls us, he expects us to be faithful and fruitful with these four T's that he's called us to steward. They are not ours. They're not for our own use. They're not to be used for our own agenda. They are all God's. They are for God to use, and they are for God's agenda alone. So that's the sermon series that we're going to be covering for the next four Sundays. We're going to be covering four parts: our thoughts, which will be today, and then our treasures, our talents, and our time. As we start out this first part, our topic for our first part is our thought lives, or our minds. Yes, what I see in Scripture, okay, is that our ability to think is God-given and is actually a unique ability that he has given human beings. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So, as we are created in God's image, part of God's image in us is the ability to think. The ability, not just to be smart, not just to have an intellect, but to be decision makers, to have understanding, to solve problems, to innovate, to create, to learn, to teach, to analyze, to judge. This mental ability that we have is something that reflects who God is. Let me explain how unique and how special this ability to think is. Now, I consulted with some of the computer nerds, I mean the computer programmers in our church, and I asked them, you know, you know, I've heard about this stuff. I'm not like, I don't claim to be an expert on it, but I'll say, you know, let's say that you're building a robot, okay? Building a robot, like, I don't know, you have a garbage can and some wires and computer there, and you're building this robot, and you want this robot to simulate what human beings do, simple tasks and actions. I mean, some of us, we might be like, yeah, you're already thinking, yeah, I'm going to embed it. I'm going to have this robot learn, have artificial intelligence and learn, the ability to learn and all these things. I don't know how to do that. But for a hypothetical situation, let's say that we just want to teach this robot how to wake up to an alarm clock. Okay, just simple, how to start out the day. And so some of the people, special people in our church, they came up with this flow chart for an alarm. What you do when you alarm. See, this is a very simple task. All of us perhaps did this unless your alarm clocks are your children. They're your automatic alarm clocks, or you know, you have your phone or something. Basically, this is the thought process, and this is what maybe a computer programmer would do before they actually write the computer program. They'll usually come up with this decision-making flow, right? And so, you know, you start, alarm goes off, you choose to awake. This is a decision. Are you awake? Too tired? Yes. Then if you're too tired, then you snooze. If you're not too tired, you wake up on time. And there's just all these, you know, decisions that you make and options that are there. It will take too long for me to explain it, and I kind of don't understand it either. So because of that, I'm just going to let you look at it and see. It's fairly complicated. It's not the most complicated thing, but it's fairly complicated, even for a simple process like waking up from an alarm clock. Now, if you were to program this, and I asked, you know, how many lines of code would it take to program something like this? And in its very simplest form, they said maybe like 50 lines of code. But if you really want to make it like a real human being, and I would actually argue that the process of waking up to an alarm is actually a lot more complicated than just this, right? I mean, you have to set your alarm before you go to sleep. You have to charge your phone. There's all these factors that you have to play, right, that go into play with waking up to an alarm. And so you see, in something as simple that we would try to maybe mechanize or make it something that a machine or a computer or a robot could do, for them it takes a lot. It would be a lot of effort. For us, think about it. It requires a split second, right? All we need is a few seconds to just kind of like shake the sleep off, and we get up, and that's all. We don't even. Most of us did not even think a second thought about waking up. We do it instantaneously and automatically. And we do it every day. We make these kinds of complex decisions and even more complicated decisions than this every day. And that's what the image of God in us is. The ability to manipulate an instrument and to somehow calculate time. You ever think about that? Like, we're able to do that and figure out that there's, you know, 24 hours in a day, and then we figure out that there's 60 minutes in an hour. I don't know how we figure that out. I mean, maybe I have to just look it up or something. But and then we're able to create this alarm clock or phone that is not only a phone, but does so much more, takes pictures and solves problems and tells you what time to wake up. And the human mind has created all of these things. That's the image of God in us. Like I said, this ability to think is a gift of God. Now, unfortunately, because of the fall and because of our sinful nature, two negative things occur. Two negative things occur. First, we corrupt this God-given ability to think, make decisions, understand, problem solve, innovate, create, learn, teach, analyze, judge. We corrupt it to glorify ourselves and to achieve our own agendas. And I'll explain what I mean by this in detail a little bit later. But second, the second negative thing to occur is that we diminish our God-given ability to think to something that is far lesser, and we never fully utilize our minds to its greatest potential, which is what? To glorify God and to serve Him. Hopefully you found Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And basically, I'm just going to go through two exhortations that Paul gives to the Ephesian believers and to us. And we'll take a look at these two exhortations, how they apply to believers today. I'll give you the one thing at the end. And so take good notes. Stay awake until the end. Let's first read Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In these first three verses of our text for today, Paul exhorted the believers to no longer walk as unbelievers do. To no longer walk as unbelievers do. Paul said that without Christ, all peoples are afflicted with futile minds. Okay? All people are afflicted with futile minds. Okay? In Ephesians 4, let me give you some context. So from verses 1 through 16, we started at verse 17. But to give you some context, verses 1 through 16, Paul wrote how he wanted the Ephesian believers to walk in a manner worthy of their calling in Jesus Christ and to also mature in their calling to follow Christ. So he's saying, I want you to mature. I want you to grow up. I want you to live a life that is worthy of the calling that Christ has given you, the worthy of the sacrifice that he has made for you. I want you to live up to that. And then he says, how, and he continues on how that should be. And he says that their walk was supposed to be different from those who are spiritually dead. In verse 17 specifically, the futility of their minds. When Paul mentions minds here, he means a person's ability to think, to understand, and judge correctly. So let's take a look. I've drawn some diagrams here to help illustrate this for us. If you look here, that you see the dead heart plus a futile mind. Now, these two things equal somebody who is alienated from God, okay? And what a futile mind produces, I've thought of some things that this kind of mind, this kind of dead-hearted, futile mind produces. Laziness, undiscipline, lack of discipline. Maybe some of us, we think very cynically or bitterly. Some of us, we go even further and it's self-destructive. We think self-destructive thoughts. Some of us, we think our minds are full of fantasies, whether it's fantasizing about material possessions or what happens to people or sexual thoughts. Some oftentimes are thinking for those who do not know Christ, those who are dead spiritually, they are egotistical, self-centered, selfish, narcissistic, which is, I guess, same thing as egotistical, paranoid. They're always thinking the worst of people, or they're always thinking differently than, they're always thinking that people are out to get them. Or belittling. They think that they're better. They have a superiority complex. And so they're always using their intellect or using their words or their thoughts to think the worst of people and to bring them down. This is a snapshot of what a futile mind is. Now, Paul said that without Christ, people are darkened in their understanding. He's basically making this synonymous with a futile mind. And so he's saying in verse 18, these kinds of people are darkened in their understanding. These words in the Greek language point to an image of a shroud that heavily blankets over someone's thinking. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to somewhere that's just so dark, it's like, it's not even dark, it's not like absence of light, it's just presence of darkness. And I was thinking the one time I've experienced this was when I was in high school. And I was in high school, I took this trip with classmates of mine. I think it was for like physical education. And we went on this camping trip where we went caving. We went into these caves. And I'm not sure why that's really fun, but it's pretty cool to go in these caves. And these caves, when you get down there, it is so dark. It is so dark. You can't see your hand before. You're not even sure that your hand is there, except the feeling that you have that it's there. And it's so dark that it's disorienting, because you don't know where you are. You take a couple turns, and all of a sudden, you have no idea where you are. It'd be funny, because in that darkness, I would be like this close to somebody else, and I wouldn't even know it. That's the image of this darkened in their understanding means. It's that dark. It's like this cover that's over us that cannot be penetrated with light. For those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who are spiritually dead, this is the condition of people's minds. It is interesting that Paul equated people who are alienated from the life of God, verse 18, with those whose minds are this way. So, in sum, look at this slide now. So, dead heart, futile mind. This condition is someone who is a non-believer, who is alienated from the life of God. So the life that we have, that God makes available to people through faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, the promise of eternal life to come, they're separated from it. And so they are dead in their hearts, and they are futile in their minds. That is the state of a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ. Paul said that the results of this mindset are evil actions and outputs. With their hearts hardened and their minds darkened, the behavior of an unbeliever follows suit. Now take a look at the next step here. First, they become calloused. They become calloused or desensitized to what is wrong or what is unjust or what is immoral or what is unethical. That the scary thing about callousness, and that's such a vivid image, because somebody who is callous, they can no longer, these things that should bother them, no longer phases them at all. Whether it's unethical or immoral practices or even what's wrong or what's deviant from decency on how to treat people, none of those things become just normal and acceptable even. That's callousness. And second, what happens is these people begin to give themselves over to excessive, impure, immoral, lustful, and outrageous behavior. And I like how Paul says it. He says, these things are greedily practiced. These things, it's not just like practiced a little bit. Like it becomes like this voracious appetite within a person to continue to do these things. And you see that the output of a dead heart and a futile mind is callousness, sensuality, and impurity. Here's the first exhortation. Brothers and sisters, do not walk any longer as unbelievers do. Brothers and sisters, church, do not walk any longer as unbelievers do. We are made in God's image, but because of the sinful nature, this is distorted. The overall way of an unbeliever is laid out here, as I've been explaining from my exposition of verses 17 through 19. Okay, now, because of God's common grace, look here, the common grace of God, there's still a sliver of the image of God in us. And so because of God's common grace, human beings are still able to use their intellectual abilities in science, in arts, in humanities, in engineering, in civics, and in other, anything that requires thinking, that requires the mind. God's common grace is just this term that says it's grace that's given to all of us that's not taken away. And in God's common grace, we're still as human beings able to do some of the things that are still in God's image. Okay? That's why we're still as human beings, we're able to produce amazing things. Amazing things. We're able to produce this rover that can fly to Mars and explore another planet and send signals back to Earth and pictures and whatever else is there and data information. I mean, that's amazing stuff. But because of sin, much of this, what I'm calling media, I know that this is not a formal definition of media, but because of sin, much of this media gets corrupted. And so things like science or arts or humanities or engineering, these things get corrupted. And so we start our outputs, instead of being godly media, godly arts, godly literature, godly engineering, and godly science, what gets produced is ungodly stuff. And this ungodly stuff, we start regurgitating and feeding ourselves with, and that becomes the input into our futile minds. We produce plenty of ungodly media that feeds our sinful nature, that feeds our futile minds. Examine some advertisements that are out there. Just surf your TV channels for like 10 minutes And you'll see just what kind of ungodly stuff can get produced and propagated in our society. Now, just peruse any curriculum that's found in a university, a secular university. And we'll see so much stuff, so much ungodly media that is produced by human beings who are fallen and have corrupted the image of God within us. Let's put this into a real life scenario, okay? Let's put this into a real life scenario. So let's just we're going to look at this. So take a look at this. And the first scenario is an underachieving student, okay? High school student, university student, graduate student, whatever you are, okay? An underachieving student. So the person's futile mind, right here, who's not a believer, a person's futile mind is in the form of somebody who's just sheer lazy. They just have sheer laziness in their lives, which produces behaviors, callousness, sensuality, impurity, of what? Procrastination, perhaps. And this is just an example. So somebody who's perhaps lazy in their minds, a student who's lazy in their minds, they will produce stuff to procrastinate. And so what they'll do is perhaps they'll spend hours and hours on the internet, or hours, huge amounts of time playing video games with other people. Or perhaps what they're doing is they're oversleeping and sleeping too much, taking naps, like long naps in the middle of the day when they should be studying or in class. And this person takes in media that feeds this futility, right? This ungodly media. I like to pick on this one song called "The Lazy Song" by Bruno Mars. And maybe he listens to that song. You know, the song goes, "Today I don't feel like doing anything," and he's like, "I want to live that out," right? And perhaps there's a deception thinking, you know, Bruno Mars doesn't do anything. And look at him. He didn't feel like doing something one day. And look, he's like a worldwide famous singer. I'll tell you something, all right? If you do nothing every day, you will not be able to be, you know, achieve whatever you want. All right? And so perhaps this ungodly media gets fed into this person, and the immediate consequences are poor grades. Now, what I mean by poor grades, I'm not saying, okay, listen carefully, students. I'm not saying you must get A's. A's glorify God. B, do not glorify, you know, C's. Okay, you know, that's not what I mean. What I mean by this is that we do our best. We do our best. Whatever the grade might be, we do our very best to learn, to practice, and understand and comprehend the material that's there. Let's go back to that. I don't want to stir this. Yeah, thank you. Immediate consequences are poor grades, and perhaps this is what I feel like is sad for many university students, is a missing out, a not capitalizing on all the resources that are available at a university. All the great things that you can learn. All the incredible researchers, minds, that professors, lecturers, teachers that are there that you can learn from. The great resources at the library. The communities, the small communities in which you can learn stuff. And if somebody is in their lostness, and in their futile minds, they are just lazy, then their 4 or 5 years of university are just wasted. And they never reach their fullest potential to use their minds for the glory of God. They waste their time taking pictures of their food and posting it on Facebook and looking at other people's food on Facebook. Here's another example. Ultimate consequence, by the way. Ultimate consequence of somebody who is alienated from the life of God is spiritual death. An eternal separation from God. Let's take a look. Another real life scenario here. Let's take a real life scenario of an egotistical 20-something. I know all of our 20-somethings here. You guys are like angels. But let's just say there's an egotistical 20-something in our midst. And we'll just take this as an example. Let's go back to the slide and take a look at the process here. This person's egotistical 20-something, their futile mind is in the form of a very sharp person, perhaps. They're probably possibly intellectually smart, but self-centered as an adult. And this produces behaviors, callousness, sensuality, impurity, of basically indulgence. They buy whatever they want to buy, do whatever they want to do, eat whatever they want to eat, spend whatever they want to spend on themselves. Perhaps they're smart, and so in the workplace they get impatient from people who maybe are not up to par with their expectations. Perhaps they look at their work, or they look at their peers as competition that they need to crush. And so they're full of competitiveness. They're full of self-centeredness. They're full of thinking about themselves. Thinking about themselves. It's a futile mind. He takes in media that feeds and perpetuates this kind of egotism from maybe the business school that they attended, where the business school is always telling, you are the best and the brightest. You deserve everything that is coming to you. The salary and the benefits and everything else. Don't settle for anything less. Perhaps it gets perpetuated by the magazines and literature that he reads. Whatever magazines that talk about money, talk about investment, talk about whatever, talk about how to spend money, talk about whatever, you know, whatever style or whatever else that there might be there that just feeds the ego. And then he has these heroes that he wants to follow. Maybe those CEOs and those kinds of people that, I want to be like that. I want to achieve that kind of success. I want to attain that kind of status. Immediate consequences of this are perhaps initially superficial accolades from people. But I'll challenge, if that's any of you here, what that will produce in the long run is emptiness, loneliness, because you're doing it for yourself. Perhaps disillusionment. When you get it and it doesn't satisfy you, or when you don't get it because other people get it before you and you get disillusioned by the people or the system or by the organization. Ultimately, the ultimate consequence of living alienated from God as an egotistical 20-something with a futile mind is death and separation from God. Brothers and sisters, we do not want to live and think in this way, the same way as unbelievers. Let's take a look now. Verses 20 to 24. So that was the first exhortation. Second exhortation is found in verses 20 through 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In the second part, Paul exhorted the believers to let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, renew their thoughts. Paul exhorted the believers to let the Holy Spirit renew their thoughts. The big but here, whenever you see a but, you got to look at that contrast and what he's trying to contrast. Instead of thinking like non-believers, what you got to do is not, this is not, what Paul says is, this is not how you learned about Jesus Christ. Now, it is very important and significant to notice that learning Jesus' ways, according to this, to verse 20, was through hearing and being taught in Jesus. Think about that. How you learn Jesus, how Paul says they learn Jesus, was through hearing and being taught. Therefore, there is proclamation, there is teaching, and then there is mental processing of truth content. Okay? It's not just an emotional commitment that you make to Jesus Christ. There is a mental aspect of processing the truth and trusting in it. Faith that produces this new heart does not happen in a vacuum, in an empty brain, in an empty head, but through the medium of truth content that requires a new mind as well, a new way of thinking. Let's take a look now of a diagram of a believer in Jesus Christ, the way of a believer. Someone who, by faith, is reconciled with the life of God. Okay, they trust in Jesus Christ. They transfer their trust and their security and their forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That person has a new mind. The Bible says that a new heart. The Holy Spirit gives them a new heart, brings their hearts alive. And this passage says there is also a new mind that is created in the heart, in the mind of, in the brain of a believer. By the grace of God, when a person has faith in Jesus Christ, then both his heart and his mind are actually fundamentally changed, transformed. And then behaviors follow suit. Right? Behaviors follow suit. The truth entails, what Paul says, the truth entails to put off the old self. This is found in verses 22 and 24. To put off the old self and to put on the new self. This is an identity change. This is an identity change. Paul said that the old self belonged to the former manner of life, while the new self is the true likeness of God's righteousness. The old life reflected the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, the old way of deciding. The new self represents, I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I have to wear that righteousness by faith and believe that my heart is new and my mind is new in Jesus Christ. I love, when I was a kid, okay, this might be weird for some of you. When I was a kid, there's like public broadcasting stations on TV in the U.S. where, you know, they show like Sesame Street and things like that. And Saturday afternoons, I was a real popular person, so Saturday afternoons, I used to watch TV, right? And I used to watch this show by myself called This Old House. I love this show. Do any guys know this show, This Old House? The original This Old House is with this guy named Bob Vila, who's like the host. I don't think he knows anything about rebuilding houses and stuff, but the real master is this guy right here on the right. That's Norm Abrams, okay? He is the master carpenter, okay? He can make anything out of wood, a couple hammers, right tools, he can make anything. Now, this is the thing about This Old House that I loved, okay? Is they would take this old, dumpy house, right? They'd be like, the first episode would be like, let's look at this house that's like 200 years old. You know, there's no floor. The bathroom is, I don't know, somewhere outside. And this is the house. And they're like, we're going to rebuild this house, right? And I'm like, come on. The house is so nasty. How are you going to rebuild it? And then over time, week by week, you know, Bob Vila, Norm Abrams, these guys are going to make this house into something awesome, right? It's a remodeling. It's a change from, and then the last episode is always like, you know, the tour with the owners, and they're like, wow, look at this, and, you know, look at this brand new kitchen, and look at the bathroom, and look at the fixtures, and look at the floor, and they're like, wow, this is so awesome. And this is what Jesus does within us, in our hearts and in our minds. It is a process that is certain, but it is a process that takes time as well. The point is, believers have a responsibility to make decisions and take actions that are in line with both this new mind or new heart and new mind that they've been given. We have a responsibility. Even though it's the Holy Spirit who does it, it is at the same time, we have a responsibility to make decisions and take actions that are in line with our new heart and with our new mind. So here's the key to long-term change. Here is the key to long-term change. That is a renewed mind. Some of us here, we're thinking, how can I change? How come I'm not experiencing change in my life? Even though I believe in Jesus Christ, I think, and I try to make these commitments to the best of my ability, but why am I not changing? Why is it taking so fast? Why is it taking so long? Why is it going so slowly? In fact, two Saturdays ago, a week ago from yesterday, we had an access on the topic of sexual purity. And I, by the grace of God, I just felt like, and what I heard from the feedback of people, that God just really ministered to people. And there was just a fresh repentance, confession and repentance that people were doing before others, and especially before God. And they're just sharing their sexual brokenness and problems and issues and sins in their lives. And I praise God for that. But the key to long-term change in sexual purity or in anything else is renewing up here. Renewing your mind. You may be so used. You may be so used to driving. Like, I don't know if a lot of you drive, but for those of you who drive, you might know what I'm talking about. When you're driving, you may be really used to driving to a specific destination a specific way, right? And so, like, for me, sometimes when that would happen, I could be like half asleep, and I would get there because I just know how to get there. I mean, I don't even have to think about it anymore. I just know how to get there. My brain is wired that way. I don't even have to think. It's like a second nature. I can do it unconsciously, and I get there. I get there fine. I don't have to, you know, I get there fine. Now, let's say that, you know, someone throws me a change, and they're like, well, can you actually go to this location? And we change offices. I change my destination. What happens a lot of times is when I'm first driving, I'm driving along, and I hit that first intersection, I start daydreaming or thinking about, you know, maybe praying for you guys. I'm like, praying. And then I'm on autopilot, and I just keep driving. And I'm like, oh, and then after 5 minutes, I arrive at my old destination, my old office, because I'm not thinking about where I'm going. So what happens a lot is, what has to happen is I need to rewire and change my way of thinking to make sure I get to the proper destination. Does that make sense? And so that takes some time. But then after a while, that becomes second nature. And I can get to that location being half asleep, thinking about other things. And this happened to me just recently. I was trying to get somewhere in Jakarta, and I was like trying to pray in the car and make that time fruitful. I'm praying, and then I just kind of like turned the way that I would normally turn, perhaps, and I just end up going somewhere else. I'm like in Sinai, and I'm like, oh no, this is not where I wanted to go. And it took me like another extra hour and a half to get out of there to get to where I needed to go. I could have just actually gotten out of my car, crossed the street, and I would have been where I needed to be. So for many of us, our old way of thinking is such a deeply ingrained habit for us. And we don't even have to think, or we don't even have to consciously make decisions. We automatically go that way. That's how many of us think. We still think according to our old selves. We still think according to our sinful habits and our sinful desires. When God has made us new beings, He's given us a new mind and a new heart. And we have to start renewing and reformatting the directions and destinations and values and principles and decision-making modules that we have. Paul said that when a believer's heart and mind are changed, the internal changes, when God changes the internal, that person's actions and attitudes, the externals, will also change. This is just the simple diagram, right? New heart and a new mind equal. A new, what comes out, that internal change, what comes out is a new self. However, if you do not train your mind, you will also keep inputting ungodly influences in it. Okay? And this process here, if you keep inputting garbage, this process can be hindered or hijacked. Okay? So let's take a look at what I mean by this. Okay? Let's say that now this actually should be a new heart. That's a typo. New heart, new mind. For those of us who are believers, but what we keep taking in is this ungodly stuff. Okay, like, I don't know, we still read the same magazines and we still watch the same TV shows and movies and we just still think the same way that we always think. What happens is our new mind begins to degenerate. Okay? And what starts happening is instead of our new self and our new behaviors and our new decisions and our new actions, what we start doing is we start regressing back to our old selves. It's because we have not trained our minds to live the way, to live consistently to the new life that God gives us. This happens to many of us, doesn't it? This happens to many of us. Is even though we are believers, even though we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, the reason why many of us are not changing is because we have not changed what goes into our minds. And then our new minds begin to degenerate. And the outputs begin becoming the same things as before. Does that describe you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but just think in your hearts. Does this describe you? then there's some changes that have to be made. And I'll give that in the life application at the end. Here's exhortation number two. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts. You see, we have a responsibility to use our minds to love and serve Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at the greatest commandment, stated many times, but stated specifically, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your... Can you say it after me? That wasn't that good. Okay, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your...
mind.
Yes. We love Jesus through our thinking. That's how we love God. It's not just a feeling, and that feeling should be there at times. But we also love God through our thinking, through the ways that we decision make, through the ways that we understand, through the ways that we problem solve, through the ways that we innovate, through the ways that we create, through the ways that we learn, through the ways that we teach, through the ways that we analyze, through the ways that we judge. We love Jesus through the way we think. Here's the most exciting part of all. The most exciting part of all is the products of our minds are now restored into God's image. And these same products can now be redeemed to glorify God again. Look at this slide. The outputs of our mind that we talked about now in God's common grace now can be specifically in God's special grace. He restores to God's image our ability to create and to produce things in science and in arts and in humanities and engineering and in civics and any of these realms of our society. The output that we have can glorify God, can serve God, and can serve others. That is the godly media that we should be producing in our lives. So while the Holy Spirit is responsible for change, we also have two responsibilities. I'm going to elaborate this on the life application, but we have two responsibilities. Just like our bodies, it grows on our own, right? We have two responsibilities. We have diet and exercise, right? Make it really simple. Just like a human body, our new hearts, our new minds, we are responsible for right diet, right exercise. Here's the slide. Here's the last slide. And I'm just taking a quote here from Philippians 4, verse 8, that basically says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, everything that is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. And so what he's saying is, once you get this input into the new mind, once you get this, we have to actively get this stuff into our minds, and it will feed this long-term change of our new minds. We need to think of those things. We need to learn and develop and train ourselves to think of things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. I'd say at worst, we put in a lot of garbage. And at best, we put in a lot of stuff that is like extra calories. Just a lot of stuff that is useless. My wife always makes fun of me, okay? Because in this brain, this limited, small little brain of mine, okay, I have all these songs from sitcoms, TV sitcoms from the 80s and 90s. I have so many, it's embarrassing, okay? And she's always like, why do you have this in your brain? And I'm like, I don't know. It's like a curse now. I wish I could just delete all those files in my brain and put in all this good stuff, all the scripture and all this great. I wish I could do that. And God is slowly doing that, okay? That's what has to change. Input has to change. What will happen in our new minds is we'll start producing and outputting right behavior and also these products that are restored in the image of God, science, arts, humanities, whatever else it might be. That's exciting. This is what I'm going to talk about in the next series about Transformosphere and how the work that we do can be worship and can also be something that is redemptive in our world. that can help and serve people and that ultimately can glorify God. That your work, the stuff that you do Monday through Saturday, can be worship to God. Let's put two real-life scenarios again, and then I'll finish up. First real-life scenario is a purified person. So let's keep this slide up. Purified person. This is a very simple one. This person's new mind, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, is now committed to sexual purity. Maybe that's many of us who were part of that Access two Saturdays ago. While they may stumble and fall occasionally, like I said, there's always that spiritual battle within you, and you may stumble and fall, but your status before God is based on the cross of Jesus Christ, not on your performance. So even though we may stumble and fall occasionally, what happens is he or she has also cut out all the bad media, all the stuff that's in there, whether it's maybe the TV series that they watch, maybe it's the music that they listen to, or the books that elicit these kinds of emotions and feelings and desires within them. And they get cut off. And what they start doing is they start renewing their minds. One of the best ways to renew your minds from sexual impurity is by memorizing Scripture and putting to memory some of those Scripture passages that will edify you and build up your soul and strengthen your mind. And what we see is this new self is a person who is in the process, the new self, in the process of being purified in their sex lives. And the output is the redemption of relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is the redemption of healthy marriages with that one person that will be your husband and your wife for life, the redemption of your relationships with your kids, and the way that perhaps that sexual sin has been passed along from your parents or your dad or whatever it might be to you, and that can be ended with a renewed heart and a renewed mind, and the output is this freedom. And where your kids don't have to live in that shroud of darkness. Real life scenario. Last real life scenario is now the inspired working adult. The inspired working adult. This person's renewed mind is by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is to learn and to develop as a professional. And to be the best that they possibly can be in their field. And to learn and to create and to innovate. And to lead in those areas of education and business and engineering and arts and media, whatever it might be. And while they may struggle with selfishness and disillusionment occasionally because they think, oh, who am I working for? What am I doing that's making an impact? Why do I work so hard in something that doesn't even produce any results? Even though he or she may stumble and fall, a struggle occasionally with selfishness or disillusionment, they have also learned to discern the truth about God's view of work. And they can experience worshiping God in their offices, at their desks, interacting with people, learning something, researching something. They can learn how to glorify God in that. Therefore, the new self is a person in the process. The new self is a person in the process of developing as a worker who realizes his fullest potential. And the output is the redemption of his field of interest or his industry that he's involved in. That God can redeem whatever field that you are involved with and that you work in. And that you spend your time and your energy and your thoughts in. And you can contribute to society these things that are godly and beneficial to people and that witness to who Jesus Christ is and witness to the truth of who God is. Let's close with the life application. Now, let me give you the proposition, the one thing. All right, the one thing for today is simply verse 23 in NLT. Maybe you should memorize it. Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts. Life application one, we're going to go back to diet and exercise. First life application is take in the right diet for your minds. Take in the right diet for your minds. That means cut out the spiritual junk food from your diet. We are inundated with media that goes undiscerned and unfiltered, and we literally are spiritually poisoned by it. What we have to do is we have to reduce the amount of time spent watching TV and movies, reduce the time spent browsing on the internet, on social media. Yes, that means you have to turn off your phones, put it on silent, put it in your pocket. You don't have to take pictures of what you're eating. And taking in things, that taking out things that don't help you love Jesus. Can we just have that as a principle? Whatever just doesn't help us love Jesus, just start removing it. Just start cutting out that fat. Start cutting out that junk. And establish a lifelong study of the Bible and other worthy pursuits. That means get started. Listen here, this morning, get started. Or resume. Or finish strong your Bible reading plan. That also might mean start memorizing scriptures. Start exercising that brain of yours and start getting that good stuff in you that you need. And not just what you think you know at a superficial level, but memorize it. We memorize a lot of trivial things. We got to memorize the most important thing in our lives. So memorize scripture. Now this is a plug for the resources team. You can go right to that table there. You can get a Bible reading plan. You can get started today. You know what you're going to read. You can read through the Bible once every 2 years. That means if you live to be 100 years old and you're 20 years old right now, you can go through the Bible 40 times. Man, you are going to be a spiritual giant by then. There are memory verse cards that are there memory verse cards there? There are memory verse cards there now that you can purchase at cost so that you can start sharpening your brain and start putting good stuff in there. I'd also say start reading great books, all right? And please discern. Please, please, please discern. Because there's a lot of books under the guise of being Christian books that are actually really garbage, okay? And there are some great pieces of literature that project truth and present things beautifully about reality of life and God that you ought to be reading. Those kinds of literature, those kinds of articles, those kinds of things that use your mind to dwell on and to think about the truth of God. Let's do it. Life application too quickly. Train yourself by exercising your mind. Develop the habit of being an intentional and strategic learner. I had a seminary professor. I had a professor in seminary. Not only was he was as humble as he was brilliant, okay? He was as humble as he was brilliant. And in his last months alive, okay, he knew that he was going to die. So he had cancer. He knew he was going to die. And the last few months of his life, you know what he did? He ordered a online physics tutorial, I think he still had like a VHS machine. So he got this tape or DVD about physics. And we're like, why are you learning this right now? So I just needed to brush up on my physics. Just because I get rusty on it. We're like, what? What do you mean I forgot. I don't do math anymore, right? And you're someone who's constantly learning and reviewing. That's what we got to do. I'd encourage you to come up with some personal development goals in each season of your life to learn a new topic or to read a book or to get a skill that will help you in your minds to renew your minds. Last part is practice discernment and critical thinking in real life situations. Discuss situations you face with your accountability partners. Even better yet, if you're married, discuss the situations and figure out how to discern things so that it's biblical and God-honoring with your spouse. So sit down over a meal or while you're driving or before you go to sleep and say, hey, I'm in this situation. What do you think? I saw this. I read this. What do you think? What's the best way to understand this and process this? Do this with your kids. Do this with your children. For those of you who have children, when you're watching a TV show, just say, you don't have to be like, all spiritual and stuff and like whip out your Bible. Just say, hey, what did you think about what was going on there? Is that the right way to do it? Is that the best way to do it? Is that what honors God? And just discuss. And what you're doing is you're exercising discernment with your loved ones. Develop the art of decision making. Figure out and accumulate your life values, your life principles. Start accumulating these things. What are the values that you live by? What are the principles in which you will live by and that you make decisions by? We must start thinking about those things and then start living by those things. Can we be people who go beyond our feelings and start being people who live and lead based on our values and our principles that come from God's Word, come from what we know God loves? Amen? Can we all stand together?